We've been in this series for several weeks now, looking at some of these different things that a lot of us have spent our lives pursuing in order to find happiness, in order to find fulfillment, in order to find satisfaction in our lives. And yet the truth is that some of these things that we thought, in fact, that some of us were just convinced, we were so confident that they would lead to us having this great life, this wonderful life. The reality is they have turned out to be an illusion. They've turned out to be hollow pursuits that have left us feeling empty, left us feeling like, there's just got to be something more to life. And we talked about the elusive search and desire for enough. You know, this quest that we get on for enough. And a lot of us, that's how we've lived, isn't it? I mean, we've lived our lives thinking, if I could just have a little bit more, if I could just make a little bit more money, that would be enough. And yet the truth is, most of us have more stuff than we have ever had. We are making more money than we've ever made. And yet, it's not enough, is it? We still want just a little bit more. See, money, stuff, wealth, just cannot satisfy the deepest longing of our soul. It never will. We talked about pleasure. And sex. And even though this is a wonderful gift, these things are wonderful gifts that God has given us. I mean, sometimes we abuse it and we step out of God's boundaries and it can get unhealthy and stuff. But these are wonderful gifts, sex and pleasure that God has given us. And yet, as wonderful and as much as we may enjoy those things in our life, whatever the pleasures may be, they can't satisfy the deepest longing of our soul either. What these things do is they end up providing us with just an illusion, a shadow, if you will, of the fulfillment and the wholeness and then the security and the significance and the joy that God wants us to experience. It's like smoke and mirrors in our lives. We also said that a lot of us have allowed some of these things that we pursue in our lives, thinking that they're going to lead to this fulfillment and satisfaction, we've allowed some of those things to take the place of God. We've actually allowed some of these things we pursue to become more important to us than God. And yet anything that is more important to us than God, anything that captures our heart or our attention, our imagination more than God, anything that we seek to give us, what only God can give us, is in essence an idol. It's a counterfeit God. It's a substitute God. Not in the sense of an idol that, you know, we build out of stone or carve out of wood or something like that. What we're talking about when we talk about idols and these counterfeit gods is actually more what Scripture refers to as idols of the heart. Things that we prioritize, that we use to prioritize or value or pursue over God. And so what I want to do today is I want to talk about another one of these counterfeit gods, or these substitute gods that some of us have gotten caught up pursuing, thinking that it's going to lead to satisfaction and significance and security in our lives, but it hasn't. And that's success. You see, a lot of us, we have been seduced into pursuing success and achievement, thinking that that's going to get us where we want to go, thinking that that's going to lead to this great life, that's going to lead to happiness and contentment and fulfillment. And a lot of us have gotten seduced by success and achievement, and we haven't even really realized it. You see, it affects us sometimes in very obvious ways, this drive for success, but in some of our lives, it's a little more subtle. In fact, my guess would be that there's some of you here that intuitively, almost out of the bat, you would say, I really don't think I struggle with that. The whole success thing, achievement, performance, and that's just not me. I'm not into that. And I would caution you, because I would say, I think you probably do, in some way, shape, or form, I think you probably do struggle with this. And this is kind of like the drug of our time. It's intoxicating. And we end up chasing it without realizing it. Listen to this quote from Madonna, who's, you know, this incredible pop legend and all this. This is how she describes the seduction of success in her own words. She said, "I have an iron will, and all of my will has always been to conquer some horrible feeling of inadequacy. This is Madonna. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being, and then I get to another stage and think I'm mediocre and uninteresting. Again and again, my drive in life is from this horrible fear of being mediocre. And that's what's always pushing me. Because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that I'm somebody. And that is, she lives trying to prove she's somebody, that she's significant. My struggle, she goes on and says, my struggle has never ended. And it probably never will. For Madonna, success is like a drug that gives her a sense of worth and purpose, but the high tends to wear off really quickly. So she needs another fix. And she has to prove herself, prove her worth, prove that she's somebody, prove her significance again and again. And I think a lot of us fall into that same trap. Some of us pursue success through an achievement in our job. We pursue it in our career, and that's, man, we're just all after that. Some of us pursue it in the accumulation of stuff, wealth. It's, you know, we're looking for financial success. Some of us pursue success in our parenting. We're going to be the best parents. We're going to be the perfect parents. Some of us pursue success in our children's success. We pursue it through them, through their sports, through the pageants that we get them in, their music, their academics. And of course, what we live telling ourselves is that we're just trying to provide our kids with opportunities. But the reality is, for some of us, if we were to get honest with ourselves, part of what's driving us to nudge and push our kids in that direction is that we want to prop up our own self-worth through our kids. At times, our kids are what allow us into certain social circles. We want them to keep succeeding. We want them to make it because we want to stay in this little social circle. So look at my kid. Look how talented. Look how smart they are. And unfortunately, what at times happens without us even realizing the message that gets communicated to our children. I mean, this isn't what we say verbally, but the message it gets through loud and clear is, if you want mom and dad's attention and their affection and their affirmation and their acceptance and their love, you better perform. You better make sure that you succeed. You better make that team. You better do good. You better achieve. What gets communicated without us realizing it, that life is all about winning. It's all about getting ahead. Some of us get caught up in this success thing when it comes in our spiritual lives. We pursue success spiritually. If I read my Bible 30 minutes a day and pray 30 minutes a day, if I show up at church every time that the doors are open, if I'm part of a small group, if I'm involved in this ministry, you know, if I sing really loud, I'm really into the music and raise my hands when I'm singing, if I journal, if I invite people, you know, if I tithe, you know, man, then I'm successful spiritually. And some of us end up basing our worth, our standing with God, on our performance, our spiritual achievements. We get caught up in this stuff. And I would have to admit that I've gotten seduced by success, to even in ministry. It affects us. There are times where subconsciously I've caught myself basing my worth on how are we doing as a church? Are we growing? Are people receiving Christ? Are people getting involved in smaller groups? Are lives being changed? I get caught up in it. I mean, the whole drive for success thing, it just sneaks in. And a lot of difference in sometimes very subtle ways. But in the end, success can't answer the big questions of life. Who am I? What am I really worth? How do I face death and the afterlife? I mean, it gives us an initial illusion of an answer. There's an immediate sense of a happiness that makes us feel like, you know, like we've arrived, like we've been accepted by others, that we've proven ourselves. But the fulfillment and the satisfaction, the wholeness that we so long for, it fades pretty quickly. And we're back on the hamster wheel, just running like crazy. trying to prove, like Madonna, that we're somebody. Trying to prove that we're significant. And we live that way. Some of us live with this desperate desire to achieve, this desperate desire to succeed. Now, probably more than most of the other idols or substitute gods, personal success and achievement leads to a sense that we ourselves are God. That our value, that our worth, our security rests on us. It rests on our accomplishments. It rests on our wisdom, our ingenuity, our strengths, our abilities and talents. It rests on our performance. And we get caught up in that. See, one of the main signs or one of the main indicators that success is an idol, is a counterfeit or a substitute God in our lives, is that the only way to maintain our self-confidence is to constantly be doing better. To constantly be making gains, to constantly be making improvements, be at the top or at least close to the top of our chosen field or our chosen recreational pursuit. You know, it may be in our career. It may be as a teacher that you're wanting to make it to a certain level, or in coaching, or as a nurse, or as a doctor, or a lawyer, or a manager, or a carpenter. It may even be as a stay-at-home mom. Maybe as a student in your studies, maybe working out in sports. But we live on this hamster wheel, constantly trying to do more, trying to do better at whatever it is, whatever that area is of our lives. And we may not think of ourselves as pursuing success as far as financial success, but we are caught up in achievement and performance. And of course, part of what's so challenging is practically everything in our culture keeps pushing us to make success and achievement the driving force in our lives. And a lot of us have bought into it. I mean, we bought into the lie where we're going to find happiness and fulfillment and security and significance in life is by getting on the hamster wheel and just running, trying to get ahead, trying to do more, trying to reach that next level, whatever that is for you. And we're caught up in it. How do we escape the seduction of success? Well, fortunately, God didn't leave us to ourselves on this. God has given us some guidance. So if you have your Bible, what I'd like for you to do is to open it up to 2 Kings in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 5. You've got 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, a little ways before Psalms. And in this passage of Scripture, we see this guy by the name of Naaman, who's just one of the most powerful, one of the most successful individuals of his time. We don't hear a lot about him in Scripture. In fact, it's kind of relegated to this section that we're looking at today. He's a guy who had been a military leader, a brave soldier, highly decorated and honored, and very, very wealthy. And yet, in spite of all of his accomplishments, in spite of all of the success in his life, done all these things, but it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. So look at this. We're going to begin in verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy." You see, in spite of all his accomplishments, Naaman was in essence like a dead man walking. He had leprosy. Now, leprosy in the Bible encompasses a variety of diseases that slowly disfigured and crippled its victim and finally killed him. It's typically a slow death where you went losing fingers, you went losing appendages, parts of your body that would just fall off, and then eventually you'd get so bad that you'd die. Well, Naaman had success, money, and power, the things that are often expected to get you into certain social circles, Success should have made him an insider. But his skin disease had turned him into an outsider. See, a lot of us think that success and achievement will help us overcome this sense that we're outsiders. This sense of insignificance that we have. If we're successful, it'll open up doors and get us into certain social circles with all the people who really matter. And we assume that if we make it into those circles with people who are connected and influential, that their life is going to be great. But success actually promises more than it can actually deliver. You see, Naaman's leprosy represents the reality that success can't deliver the happiness and the security and the fulfillment and the wholeness that we so long for. And so there are several truths I want us to see in this account. The first truth that we need to internalize in our lives, number one, is that we need to internalize that success can't get us everything that we long for. Success provides us with an illusion of the fulfillment, the security, and the significance and the wholeness that we long for. But it can't deliver the real thing. And a lot of most successful people admit to still feeling like outsiders. They live with doubts about themselves. Feel like something is missing. There's got to be more. Madonna expressed, but there's so many others who express, I just feel like there's got to be more. Something is missing in my life. Well, the account goes on in verse 2. It says, now bands, these were bands of raiders from Aram, had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. Verse 3, she said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Well, Naaman's desperate, so he'll try virtually anything. So he decides to go for it. Goes on in verse 4 and says, Naaman went to his master, he's talking about the king of Aram, and told him what the girl from Israel had said. By all means, go, the king of Aram replied. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold. That was like 750 pounds of silver and 150 pounds of gold. I mean, we're talking a lot of money. It goes on and says, and 10 sets of clothing. Naaman apparently thought that he could use his success to solve his problem. He didn't understand that there's some things that only God can do. See, a slave girl had told Naaman just to see the prophet of Israel, to go directly to the prophet and ask for a cure. But that didn't really fit into Naaman's view of the world. That didn't fit into how he saw the world working. He was convinced that money and power is what talks. That's what makes things happen. So he gets a letter of recommendation from the highest possible source in the country, from a king. And he goes to the top guy in Israel with a bunch of money. Now, what's interesting is a lot of us, even as Christians who follow Jesus, or at least that's what we claim in our lives, we do the same type of thing, don't we? What we end up doing is not just pursuing God, but we end up pursuing God and success. You see, for a lot of us, we're not really sure. We're not really confident that God can give us the fulfillment and the joy and the security and the significance that we so long for. And so what we do is we kind of hedge our bets. In fact, if some of us were really honest with ourselves, we would have to admit that we're really banking more on our own success and our own achievements than we are God. We're actually more confident that the things we're doing, living our lives on the hamster wheel, we're more convinced that if we keep running fast and we keep doing more and we keep trying to achieve more, that's really what's going to lead to fulfillment and security and significance in our life. For a lot of us, the truth is we don't really trust God. It goes on in verse 6. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, with this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me? And the king of Israel is shocked. I mean, he's alarmed. I mean, he knew you can't just buy God off. God isn't like a vending machine that's at our mercy. We put in some money, we can buy God off, and he's obligated to do whatever we want him to do. Whatever he gives us, whatever God gives us, is a gift of grace. And Naaman obviously wanted to be healed. But I think there's a deeper longing than that. I think a big part of what Naaman is really looking for is security and to be accepted by others. He didn't want to be excluded. He didn't want to be an outsider. He wanted to be a part of the inside crowd. But all of his success, all of his accomplishments hadn't given him what he so longed for. It hadn't met the deepest longing of his soul. You see, success and achievement, it never can. It never can meet the deepest longing of our soul. We can live our lives on the hamster wheel. It won't do it. Now, it's interesting, Solomon, wisest and wealthiest king of Israel, wealthiest king, wisest one of his time, he talks about this whole issue. The pursuit of success, the seduction of success. I want to throw this scripture up here on the screen. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. He writes, Solomon writes, this wise man, had just incredible, incredible wealth. Said, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. Verse 6, I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. He doesn't just plant gardens. I mean, this guy plants forests, okay? Verse 7, I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well. The delights of a man's heart. I mean, he built all kinds of stuff, amassed all kinds of wealth, indulged in sex and pleasure of every kind. I mean, this guy's parties, you read about his parties. I mean, they were just epic parties. I mean, this is the kind of guy who's probably on the cover of every magazine of his day. Verse 9, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And all this, my wisdom stayed with me. And he goes on in verse 10, it says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart, no pleasure. I mean, he pursued every pleasure, every thrill that he could imagine and conjure up in his mind. I mean, we may come up with stuff. We don't typically have the resources to pursue it all, but this guy did. And he just pursued everything in his quest for success. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was a reward for all my toil. But then look at this, verse 11. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done, after he surveyed all he had achieved, all the successes, and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. After he does all this stuff, pursues success, it's concluded, it's all meaningless. It's all vanity. Chasing after the wind. We need to understand and internalize that success and achievement can't get us everything we long for. And we want to achieve and perform our way to security. We want to perform and achieve our way to significance and financial and physical and relational health. We want to achieve and perform our way to happiness and fulfillment. But we can't. There's certain things that success can't get us. As much as we may think it will, as much as we may hope that it will, as much energy as we may put into pursuing it, it just can't. It goes on in verse 8, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, and had tear your robes was a sign of deep despair, that something had gotten really, really bad, so the king had torn his robe. When Elisha's man of God hears about that, he sent him this message, why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Now, what happens next just kind of shocks Naaman. It goes on in verse 10. It says, Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, he doesn't even go to it himself. And he just sends his messenger out to see this very successful, very powerful individual. And he gives him this message, or has his messenger give him this message: go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. And he was like, what? I mean, this guy doesn't even come to see me himself. I mean, what's up with that? But the message itself is what really shocks him. Go take a dip in this nasty river? What? I mean, Naaman can't believe it. Verse 11, but Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of this leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. I mean, he's mad. He can't believe it. You see, Naaman was expecting Elisha to take the money and perform some big, magic ritual. You know, there's going to be some big performance deal there. He's so sure. He's so confident that his power and success and achievement can get him where he wants to go. Some of us live our lives that way. We are so confident. We are so sure that our success, our achievement, what we accomplish can get us what we want out of life. That's what we're banking on. That leads right into the second truth that we need to internalize. That is number two. We need to internalize that success and achievement can't earn God's grace. We need to internalize that success and achievement, our performance, can't earn or purchase God's grace. And for some of us, that's baffling. We're like Naaman. We always thought that we could earn or perform or achieve our way into anything, including God's favor. And if we don't get what we want, what do we do? We just try harder. We work harder. We do more. Some of us have spent our whole lives pursuing some form or another of success. We spent years of our life thinking that the success, these achievements that we've been pursuing would lead to happiness and fulfillment. And we may feel a certain amount of exhilaration for a while. What happens is we lose it. And it's back to trying to achieve something else. So what happens? We tend to come up with some more goals. I mean, we reach those goals. That didn't get us where we wanted to go. So we come up with some more goals. We pursue those goals. We reach those goals. And they don't get us where we want to go. So maybe we shift to another angle saying, well, maybe this isn't going to get it. Maybe it's this other achievement over here. And so we start pursuing this other achievement. We just keep going round and round and round on the hamster wheel, thinking if I do more, if I can accomplish more, surely that will do it. And it's just more and more and more. That's how we live our lives. It goes on in verse 13. It says, Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? Make sure you get that. In fact, you might underline that statement. If the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done that? How much more then when he tells you wash and be cleansed? Naaman was so sure that Elisha would have him do some great thing. He was sure that there was going to be some great thing that he had to do to earn or to achieve his healing. But all he told him to do was go dip 7 times in this dirty, nasty Jordan River. It was like an insult. He's probably thinking, any idiot, anybody, I mean, any child can do that. That didn't take any special accomplishment. That didn't take any kind of special ability, any special attainment. Exactly. That's the point. It's free. God's grace can't be earned. But a lot of us, even as Christians, keep thinking some great thing, some great achievement, some great accomplishment is what's going to really lead to happiness and fulfillment and security and significance in our life. We're pursuing success and God. But a divided loyalty like that never really works. We got to decide. Are we going to trust? Are we going to put our trust in our success and our achievements and our performance? Or are we going to trust God for our fulfillment and our security and our significance and joy and wholeness in our life? And which is it going to be? Which is it going to be? We got to get off the fence. But we've got to give Naaman some credit. He calms down enough to listen to the people around him, to his servants. I mean, he's being confronted with a whole new concept that it really doesn't fit into his little box. It doesn't fit into his perspective of how the world should work. He's being confronted with a God who only deals with human beings on the basis of grace, not on the basis of our performance, not on the basis of our success or our achievements or our lack of success or our lack of achievements. And that's just not how God deals with our lives, with our situations. It's just not about success and achievement. He's having to grapple with this whole new perspective. I mean, for some of you, that's a whole new perspective because you've spent your whole life thinking that performance, achievement, success was what was going to lead to security and significance and happiness and fulfillment. That leads to the third truth that we need to internalize in our life, and that is we need to internalize that the idol of success cannot just be expelled. It must be replaced. This isn't a counterfeit God that we can just get rid of. We've got to replace it with the true God and an understanding of His grace, or what we'll do is we'll end up just pursuing some other counterfeit God. You see, part of what made the instructions that Naaman got so hard to follow is that they were so easy. To do it, Naaman had to admit that he was helpless and weak, and had to receive this salvation, had to receive what God was going to do for him as a free gift. You see, to receive God's grace, all you need is nothing. And that baffles us. That kind of spiritual humility is hard to muster up. We want to say, God, look at me. Look at all the things that I've accomplished. Look at my successes. God, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and all this stuff. But God just wants us to look to Him. He just says, go wash. No big, great thing. Just accept my gift. And as we come to understand God's grace, we begin to see that whatever successes we've experienced are actually gifts from God. They're not to be the priority. They're not to be the focal point. They're not to be the driving force of our life. That's not what God wants for our lives. They're just little extras that God allows us to enjoy and experience. It goes on in verse 14. It says, so he, talking about Naaman, so Naaman went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times. He listens to his servants, and he listens to what the man of God told him. Says, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant. In verse 16, a prophet answered, as surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. Naaman replaced this success idol in his life with trust in God. He simply trusted God. He turned to God in humility and dependence. You see, we can wear ourselves out pursuing success and achievement, thinking, hoping that it'll lead to happiness and security and fulfillment and wholeness. But it never will. It's only as we come to God in humility through Jesus and accept His gift of grace that we'll find what so many of us have spent our lives looking for in the illusion of success. But we've never really found. So here's the bottom line. You can jot this down. You can write this down on your outline. There is no great thing we can do to experience fulfillment and security and joy and significance. It simply takes a humble dependence on God. There is no great thing we can do to experience fulfillment and security and joy and significance. It simply takes humble dependence on God. Don't allow the lure of success to distract and consume your life. Don't allow it to be your source of significance and wholeness and fulfillment and security, because it will always let you down eventually. Don't teach and model this to your kids. Don't live your life and model for your kids that what life is all about is achievement and success and performing and getting ahead. If you're going to find success, I mean, if you're going to find fulfillment and joy in your life, you've got to accomplish this. You've got to make this team. You got to get these grades. You got to get into this school. Naaman. God accepted Naaman just the way he was. Not as a result of some great thing that he did. Try this week. Instead of jumping on the hamster wheel of achievement, whatever that looks like in your little corner of the world, try starting each day in humility, making a declaration of dependence on God. Humble yourself. Declare your dependence on God. Not success, not achievement, not the things that you've accomplished in life. But try starting each day, next week, with a declaration of dependence on God, reminding yourself, it doesn't matter how successful I am in my career or my job. It doesn't matter how successful I am financially, how much I have. It doesn't matter how successful I am as a parent. It doesn't matter how successful my kids are. It doesn't matter how many marathons I run, how great my workout went, and all the accomplishments I've pursued in these areas of my life. All my successes, all my accomplishments are never going to lead to the fulfillment and the security and the significance and the wholeness and the joy that I so long for in my life. Start each day saying, Heavenly Father, today I'm coming to you in humility, declaring my dependence on you, realizing that you're the only one that can really bring about the fulfillment and the significance and the security and the wholeness and the joy that I have spent my life longing for and pursuing. You can tell him, God, I don't want to live my life on the hamster wheel anymore. I don't want to live my life pursuing success and achievement. God, what I want to do is I want to live focused and dependent on you. I don't want to get trapped by seduction of success. We're going to pray. We're going to wrap up here in just a moment. For some of you, it may be that because of your pursuit and you living on this hamster wheel of success, that you have been so focused on that and so driven for success and achievement, whatever the next level is, the next promotion, that you've wrecked your life. The truth is, you've wrecked your family, you've wrecked your marriage. And so it may be that some of you need to slow down. You need to cut back on some hours. Maybe you need to simplify your life. There may be some real tangible things like that that you need to do. But even more importantly than that, you mean to make a humble declaration of dependence on God. And just imagine how refreshing it would be to get off of this endless treadmill, this hamster wheel that you've been on. And instead of living your life thinking that you've got to achieve in order to find security and fulfillment and significance and happiness, if you could just relax and rest in Jesus, he's all you need. And through him, experience the fulfillment and the joy and security and significance that you've put in so much time and energy pursuing on this treadmill and the hamster wheel. You could experience that joy and that fulfillment and that satisfaction and security, significance that you have longed for. You really could. You bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, my prayer is that we would understand and internalize like never before that this counterfeit, substitute God of success and achievement that so many of us in some form or another have been pursuing in our life. Help us to see that it's just an illusion. It's an illusion of the fulfillment and satisfaction and security and significance that you want us to experience. I pray that we would live the realization that there is no great thing that you want us to do that we need to do in order to find that. But God, you offer it to us as we pursue you wholeheartedly. And I pray that we would determine it in our hearts, rather than falling for the seduction of success. And we're going to live focused and dependent on you, pursuing you wholeheartedly. If you're here today and you've never opened up your heart to Jesus, I mean, that's the first step of living in humble dependence on God. There isn't some great thing that you have to do, because Jesus has already done it all by dying on the cross for you. If you're ready in your heart, you never opened your life up to him before, to Jesus before, would you just pray in your heart and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for thinking that this illusion, that success, achievement, could meet and satisfy the deepest longing of my soul. God, I realize now, I understand that there's no great thing that I can do or need to do. And so God, today, I'm putting my faith, my trust in the great thing that Jesus did on the cross by dying for my sins. I receive your gift of forgiveness, your gift of life, of hope, of peace, of security, both now and throughout eternity. God, I want to experience significance that you give, fulfillment that you give. I want to live my life in dependence on you. Maybe you're here today and you have a relationship with God, but the truth is, when you get honest with yourself, you've been pursuing success and God. And if you're really gut level honest with yourself, you've been banking more on your own success and your own achievements for fulfillment and security and significance and satisfaction than you have God. And you need to come to God, making a declaration of humble dependence on him and saying, God, I want off of the hamster wheel. I don't want to live my life pursuing success and achievement, thinking that that's what's going to lead to fulfillment and significance and security in my life. I realize that that only comes from you. Starting today, I want to live wholeheartedly focused on you, dependent on you, living with the awareness that all I need is Jesus. The clear, common understanding what Jesus has done for us. The less we crave success and achievement. I pray that each of us here would learn to live in humble dependence on you. In Jesus' name, amen.